This morning we're reading from Ephesians 2, 10 through 22. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1242. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You may be seated.
Good morning. We have a lot going on in the church today, our church family. There's many people that are hurting and have illnesses that we need to pray for. I'd like to list a few. Ashley Kostick, Jim Olson, last night he was taken down to Duluth for some heart problems, chest pains. For Gracie Barr, Dave Austin, for Barb Haley, Hurley recovering from knee surgery. Pro-life, and as Megan said earlier, the Teens for Life, and we applaud Megan for taking on that responsibility. For all their families and all who have lost loved ones this past year. For our church family, our community, for our country, for Israel, and for the world in chaos. Let's pray. Lord, King of heaven and of earth, you know all things. Nothing is hidden from you. You mentioned this was going to happen. There would be rumors of war and wars, earthquakes, tidal waves. And yet, Lord, you are still in control of all things. These little dust clouds you made that you breathed life into to bring us into your kingdom. We just thank you for that. And we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to mention one more person I forgot here. Mr. Ron Kildee found out he has cancer now, so we pray for him and his family as well. Well, good morning, and thank you for attending this morning. Last week, Pastor Darren started Ephesians 2. Most of us look at 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter. I kind of myself consider Ephesians 2 the grace chapter. So God's grace is revealed in his willingness to welcome anyone into his kingdom, even at the time of death. That's how much he loves us, and doesn't want to lose anyone. We are saved by grace and transformed by grace. Grace is who God is, and we are his children. There's many passages in the Bible that speak of grace, even as far back as Genesis with Noah. But I've selected a few different ones. Exodus 33:17, the Lord is talking to Moses, and he says, "Thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Not only does he know your name, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. I think that's amazing, so many people. John 1:16-17, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus is our second chance, our third chance, our 100th chance. Without him, there is no salvation, no justification, and no grace. A few other verses I've selected here are Romans 3:24, where it says, we are justified freely by his grace. Romans 5:20, "When sin increased, grace increased all the more." 2 Corinthians 2:9, "My grace is sufficient for you." Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And Titus 3:7, "Having been justified by his grace." We see this is evident in the abundance of his love. Grace is when God brings into favor or justness someone that is in disfavor. This is a close translation to the Hebrew and Greek definitions. It's infinite. God is infinite. Last week in our studies, Pastor Darren went over Ephesians 1-9. I just want to go back to verse 8 for a moment. It says, "It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Verse 10, as Ms. Connie read this morning, "For we are all God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Part of this chapter in Ephesians was predominantly teaches us the true meaning of grace and faith by belief in that grace. I want to step back for a moment to refresh our memories about the setting of the scripture. This book was written by Paul, who was a Jew, to the church in Ephesus, where Paul had spent over 3 years with them preaching and teaching. Timothy also spent time at this church leading and teaching them. So they were not young and inexperienced group of followers of Jesus. They were one of the first and most well-versed groups. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to his beloved church at Ephesus, and it is considered a powerful letter of encouragement that focuses on the body of Christ. So place yourselves in that setting. Let's move through these verses and see how they relate to us today. I already see some similarities to the type of church that Paul was writing to. They were mature in their following of Christ, but always in need of encouragement and challenge. Our church has been here for a relatively long period of time, and there is a level of maturity. If Paul was writing to us in International Falls, what would he say to us? Would he say we are great at getting along with each other? Would he say that we reach out to our community and spread our faith? Would he say that we see ourselves as better than others that don't go to our church? And again, the writer of these words of encouragement was in jail. What does that say about his character and love for our Savior and his followers? Verse 11 and 12 reveals to us the vast differences between Gentiles and Jews during this time, about 60 AD. Jews considered themselves clean and pure because of their national heritage. In a sense, I think they believed they were born into the life of being a Jew and chosen by God. A Gentile was anyone other than a Jew. The church at Ephesus was primarily made up of Gentiles. Paul is reminding them how they were once considered unclean and living apart from Christ. He reminded them that they did not have a covenant relationship with Christ and were far away. There were also many Jews that were not in the covenant relationship with Jesus. They were just following the rules. So back to 2017, and here we are, a church similar to Ephesus. We need to take this opportunity to step back, as Paul pointed out, and remember the time when we were lost and without grace and salvation from the lover of our souls. This was the old. The old was gone. The new has come. This change is a heart change through faith by grace. This reflection should bring us to a humbleness and gratitude. We also need to think about the tensions that were evident in 60 AD, where the Gentiles and the Jews were considered very different and resented each other. Do we have tensions with our church or other people types? Let's look ahead and glory in the words that follow. As we read this, you can't help but wonder the path from resistance and bitterness towards the Gentiles to a promise that we see here about peace and oneness. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." The clear answer here is the blood. The blood of Christ is given as a gift freely to anyone who will accept it. Not just for certain people or groups. I wonder what the rest of the world at that time thought had happened for these two groups to change drastically towards their peaceful existence and actually serving God together. The old was gone, the new was here. Paul is reminding them to this and to encourage them to continue in the grace of God amongst themselves. The Jews had taken a huge step out of their comfort area to understand that their God, that they considered exclusive to them, had become a sacrifice for all. The Gentiles needed to come to the understanding that they were loved and set free by the God of the Jews. And the whole world was watching this change unfold. How does this apply to us here? We don't seem to have difficulties with other races, or do we? What about people that aren't just like us? How do we react to someone that has a different background than we do? How would our church react to a homeless person walking into our church, all smelly and filthy from head to toe and dirty, grimy clothes on, and he sat down next to you in your pretty dress and your frilly hat? How would we react if someone came to church drunk and was belligerent, outspoken, loud, creating a scene? We might not be the Jews and the Gentiles of 60 AD, but we have walls and bitterness and barriers that we have allowed in our lives. God's ability to bring peace overcomes all. The key to this is that we are going to allow it. Verse 19 reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Paul, being a Jew, was convincing the Gentiles that through this gift of faith, they were brought together as one people with Christ Jesus as the center. From a prison cell to a maturing church in Ephesus, the challenge may have been much greater than we can even imagine. They all may have been comfortable in how they did church and how they lived their lives. Again, we see that Jesus does not wish for us to be comfortable and dull about our lives and then the church, inside or outside. I believe this encouragement and challenge to this church to step up their acceptance and to let go of any bitterness. They were challenged to become a new kind of place for others to experience. Now, that is something we can also relate to today. We like to be comfortable, whether where we sit in church every Sunday, who we talk to during the week, what groups we want to become a part of, inside or outside of the church. What does it look like in 2017 for us to make a change, to embrace others that are not like us? And what does us mean, anyway? Who are we that we could be us and there and them, them? What will it take for us to become uncomfortable and to struggle? Is that the true intent of this letter to the church in Ephesus? The church at Ephesus truly experienced the saving grace that Jesus' blood had provided for them, for every man and every woman. They became challenged to become one, as we read in verse 22. And in him, you who are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's take that to heart as it is written directly to us in this day and time. What is the evidence of grace in your life? Can you feel grace? Can you touch grace? Will you allow God's grace to change your life? When? What are we waiting for? How do we live a life of grace? Once we have acknowledged through faith this gift of grace, how does that change the way we act, the way we think, and how we feel? We have been given eternal life with our loving God, the Father. He loves us so much that he can't wait for us to spend eternity with him. It's not only us looking forward to a place and time with no sin or sadness or pain. He is waiting for me and for you to spend time talking with him, walking with him, just being with him. He has set the table with a big feast and has the mansion just waiting. Imagine his joy when he first sees us. Imagine the tears of love he has for us. Now, with this being something that I wake up with every morning and hold in my heart, it has to change my outlook. Most importantly, I want everyone to have the same promise and faith in God's grace. How do many people I encounter in my day that don't know about this saving grace from our Lord? If you don't know anyone that you can share this with, it should be tearing at your heart. With this kind of changing news, we should be praying and looking for relationships with people that are not like us, that do not come to our church, do not interact with us. We need to share this great news, but how will we do this if we only talk to other believers, other people in our church, other groups in our church? I believe we have been called to relationships in which trust is developed and with prayer, the opportunity to share God's grace will come. Again, if I awake every day with the grace of God in my mind, how will it affect my relationship with the people in my house, at my work, in the community? It is most important to become critical of what a family member is doing, or is God's grace more important? Do we lose this perspective? We have been given this vast gift of opportunity, yet we are held up by worrying about money or preoccupying our minds with insecurities towards others, obtaining power and praise for what we do ourselves. You know, I hear from a lot of folks here that in the privilege I have of going out and meeting people, that I'm doing good work. It's good to hear that. It really is. But it's not me. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. But I'd rather hear you say I'm doing good than doing bad, just to let you know. But it's not me. The Lord sends me out every day. So I am very thankful for that. So have you ever heard the saying, the devil is in the details? I just saw that in a show last night on TV, and I went, oh, man, this guy's stealing my stuff. It is Satan's goal to distract us with conflict, feelings, and actions of others so that we don't spend time in marvel and glory in our Heavenly Father. So we have talked about how we should be so amazed at God's glory that we should share it with others. We have talked about how we can let little things or big things get under our skin and change our focus and contentment with God's grace. The last point I want to make is that we need to take this grace and turn it into action. God's grace gifted to me, can turn into the most powerful encouragement to other people. I can turn humbleness in all situations. It can turn into using my abilities for others, where I am needed and what I can do. Wear the grace of God every day. This church is filled with talent and love and people that have been gifted grace. Our command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love our neighbors as yourself. Let's pray. Lord, God of heaven and earth, we worship you, we praise you, we give you glory. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to speak to our congregation today. I pray, Lord, that they understand their gift of grace. I pray they use their gift of grace. I pray they get out in the community as much as they can. I heard Pastor Darren say last week, one way to double our church attendance is each person asks one person here. Well, that would do for 1 week. What would happen the next week? Would they come back? Would we love them enough? Would we love the homeless? Would we love the drunkard? Would we love the dope head? That would be your grace truly shining. And Lord, we just want to thank you for it and give you the praise and glory that only you are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen.